lovely. That is lovely. God bless you. I'm going to have to teach Victor to honour me like this in the home. You know, you started well. God bless you. Grab a seat. Now, good morning. I need a couple of people with very good lungs. So we find out the secret smokers in the house because they won't be able to do it. I've got a couple of inflatables. If you're feeling energetic, there we go. There we go. One there and another. Is there anybody feeling? There we go. Fantastic. Kamal escaped. I asked him to do it. He said, I'm playing the bass. So he got out of that neatly. I want to talk to you today about Jonah. About Jonah in the Bible. Do you want to go to the book of Jonah? And Jonah is an interesting character. As we're going into next year, what sort of year are we going into? A year of expansion. And to expand, you need to be in the right place, going the right way, pointing the right way, don't you? There's no point in going into the new year backwards. You know, you need to have a clear sense, a clear purpose about where you're going, yeah? And Jonah was somebody, we know he was a believer, and he was a proud son of Israel, loved Israel. And he knew God, he definitely had a faith, we know of that, but God had called him to go somewhere else, and he didn't want to go. God had called him to Nineveh, and he didn't want to go. You know, Nineveh was the capital of Assyria, and they didn't like Israel, and he was worried if Nineveh is saved, that it's going to strengthen them and they're going to continue to have a go at Israel. So he's a really proud patriot. And sometimes, you know, we say to God, don't we, in the worship, Lord, I'll do anything for you. Send me, Lord. And God says, can you please forgive your work colleagues? Oh, I'm not doing that. I'll do anything else whatsoever, but I'm not doing that. And God sometimes has a habit of picking our Achilles heel and selecting that thing we absolutely really, really don't want to do. And if there's one thing Jonah didn't want to do, it was going to Nineveh. He didn't want to have any of it, you know. Let's read chapter 1, Jonah. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city. Cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare, went down onto it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Now, I don't know if you know about the locations involved, but obviously he's in Israel. Nineveh is in that direction, if you see what I mean. It's on the banks of the Tigris. In Iraq, there is still a city in Iraq called Nineveh. It's just been liberated from the stronghold of ISIS. It's very close to Mosul. So it's a real place. But if you're in Israel, Nineveh's that way. Tarshish is this way. So he searches for a boat. He goes down to the port, known in the Bible as Joppa, what we would know of as Jaffa, hops on a ship, and he's heading towards Tarshish. Tarshish is totally the other way. So if you want to get there from Israel, you get on the ship, you're traveling along, passing Italy, out of the Mediterranean Sea, passing Barcelona, through the Strait of Gibraltar. It gets very narrow there. And in ancient legend, they thought once you pass the Straits of Gibraltar, they thought that the sea literally sort of fell off a cliff. And they didn't know the world was round, and they thought, literally, that's a dangerous place to go. It's a long way away. It's in southwestern Spain. So you have to get through to the Strait of Gibraltar, and then eventually you wind up in the right place. But you can see that Jonah really, really, really wanted to put a lot of distance between where God wanted him and where he wanted to be. And sometimes, you know, we're like that with God. God says, look, can you go this way? I've got a call for you. I've got a destiny. And we think, let's go the other direction. You know what I mean? And he is in this ship. He's in the bowels of the ship. And he's asleep. So he's going in the wrong direction. And he's asleep. You know, sometimes that's like a lot of Christians, isn't it? Pointing the wrong way. And they're sleeping anyway. And in the bowels of the ship, in the bottom of the ocean, disappearing from the place where they're meant to go, you know? And God had a call for him. God wanted him to be in Nineveh. God had something that he wanted him to do there. It was the most powerful city in the world of its time. 120,000 people, massive place, like a real metropolis. And God wanted to crack it with Jonah being there. And Jonah's not having any of it. You know, he is deciding to remove himself from the presence of the Lord. You know, have you ever tried to remove yourself from the presence of the Lord? You know, sometimes we think if I go far enough, if I forget God, God will forget me. If I remove myself from the picture, God will write me out of the script, you know? But what do we know? You know, if we, wherever we go, we can't get away from God. You know, wherever we are, we might be buried in the bottom of the ship, but God knows we're there. And we cannot escape that easily, you know? And if we're called to go in one direction and we go in the other, we've got a problem. You know, it's like that woman on the A12, and there's this little old lady, and she's driving down the dual carriageway, the A12, and her daughter rings her and she says, "Mum, be careful if you're on the A12, won't you? Because I've just heard a report on the news. There's a pensioner driving down the A12 the wrong way. So if you see that person, be careful." And the woman says, "There's not just one of them, there's hundreds. They're all going the wrong way." You can be stuck there going in the wrong direction and you don't know you're going the wrong way. And it's everybody else you think has got it wrong. You're in the right. And Jonah's got it all worked out, you know. And sometimes, you know, in God, things in God sometimes take a while, don't they? But sometimes when we come up with an alternative plan, it works real quick. How interesting, wasn't it? That ship to Tarshish, very conveniently, is waiting in the port, ready to go. So Jonah probably thinks, bang, good idea. I've worked it out myself. I've got all worked out. And do you know what? A great plan has come together. You know, just because a great plan comes together does not mean it's a God plan. Sometimes we think, oh, if I'm doing it for the Lord, it'll all be so easy and it will all just drop into my lap and I won't have to worry about anything at all. And you know, if it's not of God, you know, it's all going to be difficult and you know, I'm not going to be able to do it. You know what happened with him? He was in a difficult place. And he thought, I'll come up with an alternative method. God has a plan for him, but he has an alternative plan. And you know what? His plan really, really works out well. You know, if you want to go out, you know, disobeying God, people will smooth your path towards that plan, won't they? You know, they'll find the means. You won't need to struggle necessarily for people to help you going the wrong way. You know, just because things look difficult in God and easy if you plan it yourself does not mean that's a good idea. Jonah found his boat real quick, but also that boat found trouble real quick, as we see. So Jonah's asleep and going in the wrong direction. And you know what happens then? We get a storm that blows up out of nowhere. And it's not because of the boat. It's not just a random act of the weather. It's because Jonah is in that boat. And God is in the beginning of doing something with Jonah to get him to change course, yeah? So where is Jonah at the moment? He is stuck at the bottom of the sea. I'm just going to read on a little bit from verse 4. The Lord sent out a great wind on the sea. So God didn't send the boat, did he? And it wasn't God's plan, but God has the ability to wrestle Jonah back from the course that he had set. Jonah thought he was outside God's control, but nothing is outside God's control. Nothing will stop God doing what he wants to do. And then something else happens. The mariners were afraid. You know, if you're on a boat with hardy seamen and the seamen are looking afraid, you've got to be afraid. It's like being on a plane. If the pilot's worried and he does this day in, day out, it's a worrying situation. This is no ordinary storm, folks, is it? This is not just something blowing in off the Mediterranean. This is kind of a humdinger of a storm that Jonah has plunged them into. And every man cried out to his God. So all these mariners, they're quite godly Phoenicians. You know, they've got all sorts of charms and trinkets and gods and family gods and you name it. If anybody's got a god, they are praying to it at that moment. They're crying out and saying, what on earth is going on, you know? Jonah had gone down into the lowest parts of the ship, had lain down and was fast asleep. And sometimes that's like the church, isn't it? You know, the world is worried and can see the urgency, but the church has ignored it. And the church can't see exactly what's going on because the church is slumbering. And anyway, the captain of the ship comes to him and says to him, what do you mean, sleeper? Arise, call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us so that we may not perish. And I don't know about you, but if you've ever had a backslide, the worst thing anybody can ever say to you is, will you pray for me? You know, here you are, quietly trying to ignore God, minding your own business. Somebody says, isn't it the case? I've heard somewhere you were a Christian or something. I don't know if you just pray for my, you know, my mum or my leg. It's painful or something. And you think, I'm trying to avoid God and this person is after me and there's nothing I can do, you know. Backsliders are always a pain in the neck. And they're a pain in the neck to Christians. They're a pain in the neck to the world. But you always get found out if you're having a backslide. There's always somebody who, I thought I saw you. Didn't you used to go to church or something like that? I mean, we've been praying to our gods. It hasn't really done anything. I wonder if we could, you could try your God, you know. So they know Jonah is rapidly found out. And he can't escape what God is wanting to do with him. And he can't even escape other people, yeah? So he's in the bottom of the ship and he gets woken up. And they say to him, please tell us, for whose cause is this trouble upon us? What's your occupation? Where do you come from? Now they know that somehow Jonah is the cause of all their trouble. And they're aware of this and they're onto him because of it, you know? And they're looking to find out the source of it. And Jonah, anyway, he has to cough it up. He says, verse 9, I'm a Hebrew and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. So he's tried to conceal his identity, but God has cleverly revealed it in front of everybody else, you know? So immediately, bing, he's got a revelation. He's in a storm and his identity has been revealed to themselves and himself. He hasn't disappeared, you know? And you would think with that if you were Jonah, you'd hope that was all you needed to do, yeah? And sometimes we're like that as Christians, aren't we? Thank you, God. Give the right confession. Is that the right answer? Yes, it is the right answer. He said the right thing. You know, I am a Hebrew. I fear God. He didn't fear God up until that point. But he, in the bowels of the storm, he's managed to discover a bit of faith. You know, he's managed to get a bit of faith. And you would think that would be the end of the story, wouldn't you? That at that point, you know, the light bulbs come on. And you're expecting the sea to get calm now. You know, you say, okay, come on, God. I've read the script. I've seen the film. I think this is the point. You calm the waters down. And we all get on with doing what we're doing. I promise as soon as I get to Tarshish, I'll get the next ship back. I'll be back in Nineveh. I've learned my lesson. But that's not what happens, is it? You know, the storm, far from abating, carries on. Because we realize in verse 11, then they said to him, what shall we do to you that the sea may be calm for us? Because the sea was growing more tempestuous. So it's getting worse, not better. Worse, not better. And God can sometimes be like that with us. You think, okay, God, I repent. I've lined up my confession with you. I'll do whatever you want, whatever you want. And the storm doesn't necessarily get better. It gets trickier. You know, the sea, it gets rougher, you know? And I believe, you know, the chastening of Jonah was not because God didn't love him or didn't forgive him. You know, God was chastening him, not in proportion to the sin that he'd done. Because I believe at that moment, there's a repentance. You know, there's a light bulb moment, light goes on, bang, I realize what I'm meant to be doing, you know? But God isn't chastening him in proportion to his sin. God is chastening him in proportion to the lesson that he's got to learn. Because there's no point in Jonah just going to Tarshish, making his way back. You know, God needs to do a deep work within Jonah. And it's not just about right confession, it's also about right action. And I think at this point, Jonah was probably about 50, 60% there, something like that. But God has more to do, you know? And God's not just interested in abating the storm. God's interested in preparing us for what he has for us. And God doesn't want half molds. He wants somebody who's fully prepared and ready and waiting. God has a bit more he needs to do with Jonah. So the identity has been revealed. And we know that God is on to something. God's brought that storm. But all the while Jonah is in the boat, that storm is continuing. You see where we're going with this, don't you? And Jonah probably grasps where he's going with this as well. And the mariners also grasp where they're going also. As we read on, what happens? He says there's a revelation to him. You know, the mariners are asking, "What shall we do to you, Jonah, that the sea may be calm for us?" So it's just self-interest. They just don't want to sink, do they? And Jonah says to them, and this is a further sign of his commitment, he says to them, "Pick me up, throw me into the sea." Thank you, Godfrey. "Then the sea will become calm for you, for I know that this great tempest is because of me." Bing bong, he's got something else as well. It's not just about right confession, it's also about right action. And sometimes, you know, we say, "God, I've been confessing my heart out with this. Please do this for me. Please give me a new job. Do this, do that, do this, that, and the other. Please save my dad." But if we don't actually do something in terms of action and activity, God says, "Look, I'm not able to work as well." And Jonah needs to be man overboard, doesn't he? And that's not an easy thing. You know, so Jonah doesn't just need to confess, he needs to surrender. Jonah was piloting his own life and doing what he thought was a great job of it. Rustled up his own ticket to Tarshish, got on the ship. "I'm master of my own destiny." But God says, "Look, not only do I want you not to be master of your own destiny, I need you to surrender 100% to me. If I'm a man overboard, I'm not just relying on my own resources, I'm suddenly relying on God." And it comes from Jonah's own mind. That is a revelation, isn't it? To surrender utterly to God. See, some of us, we think if we want to have a good life, we need to be in charge of it ourselves, you know. God says, if you really want the sort of life that I want, you need to lose it and you'll find it. It's the opposite idea, isn't it, to the world in terms of what he would do. So he's man overboard. Yeah, and the mariners say, verse 14, they cried out to the Lord. It says, "We pray, O Lord, please don't let us perish for this man's life. Don't charge us with innocent blood." They picked up Jonah, threw him into the sea. And what happened? Did he drown? Did he disappear? Did he get swallowed up? Yes. And the sea ceased from its raging. You know, you get fishermen, even today, and I'm not saying it's right, it's not right, but fishermen very superstitious. And, you know, they sometimes even now refer to people on the boat who they think are bad luck as a Jonah. Said, "Oh, that man's a Jonah." And traditionally, in the fishing trade, there haven't been many women in it. You know, it's partly because, I don't know, you know, it's a tough trade, dirty, you know, it's a dangerous profession. But also because a lot of fishermen, you talk to them, even ones today, they consider women bad luck. And if you've got a woman on the boat, I don't know why they would think that, but you've got a woman on the boat, they think, "Oh, that's bad luck. It makes the sea angry." Now, obviously, that's legend. We don't believe in that. But it just shows, even now, they would say, "Oh, that person's a Jonah. That person's not good news on my boat. I don't want them on my boat. I want them off my boat," you know. So the mariners reached the right conclusion, probably for the wrong reasons, you know what I mean? But Jonah, nonetheless, he needed to go overboard and he honestly, I think, would think that he was losing his life. But you know what I mean? God throws up a solution, doesn't he? Does anybody know what that solution was when he hopped into the water? What happened then? Exactly. A big fish to swallow Jonah. The minute he stepped out into the water, God had a plan for him. And it looked, maybe even vaguely, like that inflatable in the aisle. Can you just lift that up? Thank you. What do we got here? Yeah, thank you. I tapped in Sea Monster to Amazon Prime, and this was all I got. So here, sometimes the actual word is sea monster. It's sometimes translated in Matthew as a whale, and that's an error, really. The word in Greek means sea monster, not whale. But sometimes through Matthew, you get references to whale, giant whale swallowing Jonah up, and sometimes people get very hung up on the idea of, you know, how does it work, you know, because could Jonah be in there sort of three days, three nights? How does he breathe? You know, I mean, any of you know anything about whales? I mean, actually, they don't really eat people whole. I mean, they don't take much in terms of quantity. You know, they have these, they largely eat krill. You know, it's a small little fish, and they screen it all out through their big teeth. So they don't really eat even like sort of whole fish. You know, they even though they're massive, they don't take loads in. Some people get very sort of hung up about it, but me, you know, I think if God wants to send a whale or a sea monster to gobble Jonah up for 3 days, I think if God wants to do that, he can do that, you know? And I don't really, I mean, call me simple, but I don't really get puzzling over it, you know? I mean, we know it's a significant story because Jesus back references it in the New Testament. So if someone goes to Matthew 12, verses 40 to 41... Sometimes people like to think, oh, Jonah, it's just all allegorical. It's just a kind of story, you know, maybe you just dreamt it or whatever. But we know if we go, if someone's just there, we can go on the top. We can see that Jesus himself references it. Because I think Jonah goes through a form of birth, death, and resurrection that is a parallel with Jesus's. And Jesus references it in the New Testament. It says this, is Jesus. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Do verse 41. The men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And indeed, a greater than Jonah is here. So we see God's work with Jonah was a type of messianic or pre-Christ story. And I think, you know, the fact that Jesus references it means that we need to take it seriously as well. And Jonah is in this fish, and I don't know about you, I wouldn't wish to be in the belly of a fish. You know, what would you find in there? Shopping trolleys, you know, bits of old fish, seaweed, stuff, sand, pebbles. I mean, it's not a pleasant place to be, you know? So he's been saved from the storm, but he's in the fish. And it's obviously quite a desperate time for Jonah. We see as he says in chapter 2, it says, out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice, for you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the floods surrounded me. All your billows and your waves passed over me. Then I said, I've been cast out of your sight. Yet I'll look again towards your holy temple. The waters surrounded me, even to my soul. The deep closed around me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. So if you imagine him being inside the fish's stomach and he's got weeds wrapped around his head. If you've got weeds wrapped around your head, you've got no clear sense of what you're doing, have you? It's a picture of confusion and he's not in control. Jonah thought he was very in control of being on that ship, but he's absolutely not in control, stuck in the fish. You know, he's very, very much, you know, at the mercy of anything. And it said, when my soul fainted with him in me, I remember the Lord, and my prayer went up to you into your holy temple. Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy, but I'll sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. So you see, I think Jonah was way out of practice with prayer. You know, sometimes we only really learn how to pray in a desperate situation. If you're stuck in a ship's stuck in a fish's belly, you'll recover some ability to intercede, won't you? You know, sometimes we need just the ability to intercede. And sometimes we need to be desperate for something to happen before the quality of our prayer, it really rises. And I think Jonah, he was way out of practice with prayer. We knew that because he was way off course. But God put him in a place, a belly of a fish, where he's able to recover a bit of intercessory impact. You know what I mean? And he's saying, not just calm the storm, Lord, calm the storm. Because I reckon if God had just calmed the storm, you know what would have happened? I think he would have laid down in the bottom again. And when he got to Tarshish, you think, oh, maybe I'll go to Nineveh, but I'll just rest here a while and give it a couple of weeks. And before you know where he is, you know, he's getting quite used to Tarshish. He's not going to go to Nineveh at all. God wanted to do a 100% job on Jonah. And he really, really wants to do a 100% job on you and me. And sometimes, you know, we can be in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights. Sometimes it's 3 months. Sometimes it's longer. But, you know, God is in control. You know, the God that sent the storm also sent the fish. That something that could have ended Jonah's life actually will be the saving of it and the release of his ministry. And what do we see there? Verse 10, chapter 2. What does it say? Chapter 2, verse 10. God does something, doesn't he? And it vomits Jonah onto dry land. So finally, he's got his liberation, you know? God is the God of the second chance. You know, if you've made a shipwreck, if you've got into a fish belly situation, I don't know what, you know, your fish's stomach's going to look different from my fish's stomach, but God has the ability to get us where he wants us to be. You look through the Bible, we love to talk about all the victories and all the glories, but you know, every one of those great characters of God, you see, very often God gave them a second chance, didn't he? Gave Abraham a second chance, gave David a second chance, gave Jacob a second chance. He'll give you a second chance. If you're in the belly of the fish and weeds are around your head and thinking you're out of control, you know, God will release you into a new place. If you surrender your life in him, God will get you to a new place. And that thing that Jonah thought, he thought, my goodness, I've just had it. I'm going nowhere, you know. I would be lucky even to survive. God says, look, my destiny is more important. I love you, Jonah. I absolutely love you. You know, I'll send a storm for you. And sometimes we need a storm, don't we, to get us on the right course. To say, look, Tim, you're going in the wrong direction. I'm going to get you in the right direction. And you know, Jonah, he heads eventually to Nineveh. You know, he gets there. And it says in chapter 3, it says, the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. You see, God is the God of the second chance. And says, Jonah, I'm going to take you here. I'm going to do that thing that I always wanted to do with you. Because it's not just about you, although it is about him, but it's also about the people that I want to save. You know, God must have had something incredible he wanted to do for Nineveh, that he would do such a thing for Jonah to rescue him and get him on the right course, you know? And Jonah's a prophet, so he's given a prophetic message. And it says, chapter 3, it says, Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk, and he cried out and said, 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Yeah, and he still didn't massively like Nineveh, to be honest, still wasn't a great fan of it, and was probably quite reveling in the message. You know, sometimes people have got, you know, a bad message to give to us, and they enjoy giving it. Do you know what I mean? You know, 40 days, you're going to be destroyed. But we know what happened. The people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. Nineveh was a really important city. They said it used to take 3 days. Yeah, you see verse 5, it says, Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a three-day journey in extent. And we think that refers to, it's actually even bigger than that, really. It would have taken, well, it was about 60 miles across. So back then, it was really much longer than a three-day journey. They think the 3 days used to take you 1 day for immigration, just to get into the city, another day to do your business in the city, and then another day to get out, because it was heavily fortified. But that's what they're talking about with a three-day city. It takes a while to get in, and takes a while to get out. So it's quite an impenetrable fortress. But God's opened this city to Nineveh because of his character, and he's going round. But you know what? God is responding. God is causing him to give a message that the people respond to, you know? And funnily enough, Jonah's not very happy with this. Because what happens, you know, they repent. Verse 10, chapter 3, it says, God saw their works and they turned from their evil way. And God relented from the disaster that he said he'd bring upon them. And he didn't do it, you know? And you think, wouldn't you, that Jonah might be very, very happy about that and very pleased, you know, that God's redeemed this city. But he wasn't very pleased at all. He was cross because he hoped, being a good patriotic child of Israel, he hoped Nineveh would be crushed. And he was really hoping that they would get clobbered. And in chapter 4 it says, it displeased Jonah exceedingly and became angry. So he prayed to the Lord and said, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that you're a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it's better for me to die than to live. And the Lord said, is it right for you to be angry? So it's odd, isn't it? Jonah's had such forgiveness extended to him, but all he wants with Nineveh is vengeance, you know? And he thinks, I thought you'd given me that message so they'd be utterly destroyed. And God says, I didn't just give you that message so they'd be destroyed. I gave them that message so that they would be rescued through you. And Jonah can't get it into his head, you know? Even then, he's still learning that forgiveness extends to other people, not just himself. And sometimes we think, great, oh, I've passed the test. I've done really well. And this is all about me and my ministry. And I want it to turn out just the way I want in ministry. And Jonah probably felt a bit of a fool. You know, he said it's going to be destroyed very soon. Everything's going to crumble. It's a mighty city. And it didn't happen. And Jonah probably thought like a bit of a chump, because he thought, ah, my prophetic ministry, I look like an idiot because disaster's been averted. And God said, look, I'm not just into making you look good with your prophetic, you know, la-di-da ministry. I want to save some people. That's why I sent you in the first place, you know. So God gets us onto an even keel, but he doesn't just get us into ministry for us to look good. He gets us into ministry that other people would be saved and healed and set free. And so much, you know, we want to be masters of our own destiny, just like Jonah. We want to be, you know, if it was a Shakespearean play, we want to play Prince Hamlet of Denmark. You know, we want the lead role in our own drama. And God says, look, are you happy to surrender being the lead role in your drama, and you play a part in my drama and what I do? And with this city, you know, and Jonah, he gets so angry. You know, sometimes my little son, he gets irrationally angry. You know, if you've been a bit late getting the milk to him, and his little face will go all purple and he'll start sweating, rivulets of sweat will start running down his bald head. And you think, we've only got 5 minutes, you know, I'm just heating up the milk for you. And he's screaming the place down and his face is like a little beetroot, you know, it's all like purple. And you think, look, just calm down. He's really angry. And it's quite sweet. And I think sometimes God must have thought that with Jonah as well, must have looked at him and say, wow, how sweet. You know, he's really angry. But Jonah, what have you got to be angry about, you know? And we know from here that Jonah is hoping that God really does destroy the city. You know, God hasn't destroyed the city, but he goes up onto a hill, doesn't he, to overlook it, and he hopes the destruction of Nineveh is going to come, you know? And what does he do? Old Jonah, he's got a bit of a problem with his temper. And God, I think he does it as a bit of a joke, but Jonah goes up onto the east side of the city, up on the hill, and he's waiting for the destruction of the city. It hasn't happened because disaster's been averted, but he's still hoping it's going to come because that's what he had in his mind. And it said, verse 6, chapter 4, the Lord God prepared a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be shade for his head, to deliver him from his misery. So Jonah was very grateful for the plant, just like the one I've got next to me. But as morning dawned the next day, God prepared a worm, and it so damaged the plant that it withered. And it happened when the sun arose that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. Then he wished death for himself and said, it's better for me to die than to live. So he's already been rescued from death, but he thinks just because his ministry's gone slightly skewed, he thinks I'd rather just get out of here. I'm fed up with it. I'm a celebrity. Get me out of here, Lord. And God said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? So his poor old plant, God's prepared it for him. Worm crops up in the night. The whole thing, it just absolutely wilts. And his poor little head, he's getting sunburnt. He's got the east wind and he's faint. And the Lord said, verse 10, it says, you've had pity on the plant for which you haven't labored and you haven't made it grow, which came up in the night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, in which are more than 120,000 people who cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and much livestock? And it's a message to us, isn't it? You know, that great city, God had compassion upon the people. You know, and even if we take the wrong route, the wrong direction, God has the habit of bringing us back on course, doesn't he? Even if we've made an utter mess of things, God gets us in the right place. You know, even if we think we're going overboard, man overboard, we're not going overboard. God sent salvation to us in the form of a fish, and it'll be different for you, different for me. It'll be all sorts of things, but God knows what he's doing. If we turn our lives back over to God, he will use us, and use us not just only for our own benefit, but for that of other people as well. You know, who knows how much impact Jonah had on the people of Nineveh? It was very significant, wasn't it? You know, and God wants us to be people of significance, not just rescuing us so we can feel good about ourselves, rescue us so we can have a lovely ministry. How wonderful. God does want that to happen, but fundamentally God wants us to use us for the salvation and rescue of other people. Should we stand and pray? Lord, we thank you for all you have for us. We thank you, Lord, that we're not people that you want us to be blown around, Lord, in every storm, in every type of breeze, God, doing our own thing with our own ticket, traveling where we like, doing what we like, God. Lord, you want us to be people who are called and people who are people of destiny. And Lord, as we leave this year and start the next, Father God, we want to be people who have your sense of direction, your sense of call, and your compassion, Lord Jesus, for other people. And Father, I pray for my brothers and my sisters. Lord, I pray that all of us would have your strong call upon us, Lord. That God, you would speak to us, Father. Lord, if we're on the ship, or if we're right now in the belly of the fish, Father God, whichever stage of the journey we're at, Father God, Lord, get a hold of our lives, Father God. Repoint us, redirect us, reorient us, Father God, and point us to our Ninevehs and our places of breakthrough and blessing and the Spirit of you in your mighty name. Amen.
Amen.